Man, you may be seated, and you can turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're in the last two chapters of Galatians now, praise the Lord. And we're going to be reading the first six verses of Galatians chapter 5. And from Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6, I'm going to simply, the one thing is simply this, okay? I'm going to give it to you up front right away. The one thing is, be sure you are standing firm in Christ's freedom. Be sure you are standing firm in Christ's freedom. The idea of standing firm is really key to this passage. It's also just a key theme in the New Testament, especially in the writing of Paul. And it really includes two aspects here. The first aspect is in standing firm is resisting. It's resisting another opposing force that's working against you, that's pulling you in another direction. You have to resist that. Second, standing firm includes gaining ground slowly, bit by bit, through small steps forward, through baby steps forward. And now, you know, in light of H Games coming up on the 29th, one of the big events that we have is the tug of war, right? The tug of war is one of the key events to win. It will help boost your score so that it'll get you in the top three or the top one. It's one of the most exciting events. Everyone kind of like gathers around it. And it is an event that's actually, it's a sport, I guess. It's a sport or something that they do actually in many different cultures. In fact, in the Olympics, tug of war was actually an event, an official event in the Olympic Games from 1900 to 1920. It was an Olympic sport. Isn't that incredible? In ours, it's H Games, an official event that we do every year. For those of you who do not know what tug of war is, it's a very simple game. There's a rope. There's a diagram here. There's a rope, and you have two teams. One team pushes in pulls in one direction on the end of the rope. The other team pulls on the other end of the rope, and what they do is the winner is the team who pulls successfully to a desired destination. So they pull until they get to a certain point. And the winning team is the team who gets to that point. For those of us now in light of H Games and in light of this idea of standing firm, okay, where there is resistance that you have to oppose as well as progress that you have to make. That's basically tug of war, right? I want to give you some tips. I've been doing some extensive research. And so for all of the life groups here, I'm going to give you some tips now, okay, for the tug of war now. From this point on, go forth and practice, all right? So your life groups, please practice. But here's some tips, some strategies to best compete in the tug of war, okay? The first is don't try to use your arm strength. I know a lot of times it's like, guys, they start like lifting up their shirts because they're like, I'm going to show my guns, right? And it's gun show time. And you're like, okay, I'm going to pull with my arms. Actually, the secret is to pull with your legs. Just use your, a lot of expert tug of war people, right? They say, just use your hands to hold on to the rope, okay? Don't try to pull with your arms. In fact, you pull with the strongest part of your body, which is your legs, right? And so you pull from your legs. That's one strategy. Another tip is take baby steps. So instead of trying to like leap backwards to make progress, just use baby steps, all right? And just use use your thighs and just kind of like keep using your leg muscles and kind of just gradually make progress backwards and pull the rope that way. That's tip number two. Third tip. Now, I think third tip is a little bit obvious, okay? It's dig your feet in the ground. So like as much as you can. I mean, in our H Games, you're not allowed to wear cleats. You're not allowed to like take your football shoes or anything like that. You're not allowed to do that. You just wear regular shoes. Dig in a little bit and make sure that you have good traction there. Like, you don't want to be like in a wet place or a slippery place. You want to kind of dig in and get into the ground. We'll fix up Espeja Field after that. So, fourth is try to coordinate your pulls together with the rest of your team. So, the most successful teams is when you have somebody actually counting and you're pulling on the, on the one, one, two, one, and you're pulling on the one together. That maximizes and coordinates the maximum force that you're getting, right? And, F equals MA type stuff, or those physics people. Lastly, the first tug is the most important. If you get a strong first tug, you'll get everyone on the other team off of their feet. They'll lose their balance. They'll lose their footing. They won't be able to use their legs. And then you got them. All right? So you can do the best that you can, but I think a covenant still will win. So, just come on. I'm just trying to instill some competitive fire in us, all right? I actually used to say that I've never won in like 15 years of doing age games or age, we never won, but actually last year, our single adult life group in Jakarta, we won. So I can't really say that anymore. So go Icon. Okay. Okay. The Apostle Paul, he warned the Galatian church about this critical tug of war that they were engaged in. And actually he warned them in three steps. All right, when you look in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6, he warned them in three steps. And we're going to go through those three steps together. I want us to read verse 1. I'll just read it for us, and we'll go through the first step. The first step is simply that Paul exhorted the church to stand firm in Christ's freedom. Paul exhorted the church to stand firm in Christ's freedom. Verse 1 says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." This exhortation is actually twofold for the Galatian Christians. The purpose, first, it was to stand firm. To stand firm on Jesus Christ alone, the source of true spiritual freedom. The purpose of Jesus Christ going to the cross was was to make his people free from the control of sin, the control of death, and the control of the enemy, the Satan himself. And this freedom is received by faith. So in light of this message of freedom, what Paul is doing here is he exhorted the Galatian believers to stand firm. Stand firm meaning to be constant, to persevere in your convictions and your belief in your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now second, the second part of this exhortation was to not submit to the slavery involved in practicing Judaism. So just a 10-second recap of the letter to Galatians, the context behind it is they were being tempted, the Galatian Christians were being tempted to actually practice circumcision and other religious practices that Jews followed in order to be a Christian. They thought that they had to do these things in order to have faith in Jesus Christ and to be saved. There was another requirement that they had to do. And what Paul was saying was, he said, don't submit to that. Don't submit to that kind of slavery. And in fact, the word "do not submit" is an interesting word because it means this. It means to be entangled. It means to basically get sucked into, right? That's my own there's like the official Greek definition, and that's to get entangled. Okay, but my definition is to not submit means, it means you get sucked into it. You get sucked into something that you realize you don't want to get sucked into. When my wife and I, we got married and we went on our honeymoon, part of the deal was, well, we're at this resort, and so part of the deal is, if you sit in on this presentation with the resort, you can get like a free one-hour massage. We're like, well, let's do it, right? I mean, it's worth it. So we sat in on this presentation. We weren't really ready. We had our guards down in this presentation. But when they gave this presentation, and we just thought it'd be like a seminar with PowerPoint and, you know, this is our resort, right? But it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that at all. When they presented, they were so smooth. I mean, after like 10 minutes of sitting in there, the thought started crossing my mind. Maybe we should buy a timeshare. A timeshare is like you share a unit in the resort, like a house or an apartment in the resort. You can buy it a specific time, like a month of the year, to have it. And that's what they're trying to sell in this presentation. And in the presentation, 10 minutes into it, they're so smooth, it started crossing my mind, you know what? That is a really good deal. And they're like, well, how much can you afford? And they're like, and we're like, oh, you know, we're pretty poor. I'm a pastor. And they're like, well, how much? And they're like, well, okay, we give them a number. Like, well, let me. So they're doing the math, and they're doing the math so fast. It's not, you can't even think, right? You can't follow along if they're really like doing it correctly. And so like, wow. They're like, look at this. It's not going to cost that much. Really? So after 20 minutes, we're like, you know, maybe we should definitely do this, right? And finally, like, you know, by the end of the presentation, I'm ready to like sign my life away right there. Like, where's the pen? Honey, come on, let's sign this. Let's do this. It's such a great deal, blah, blah, blah. And finally, like, my wife, in her good sense, she's sort of dragging me out. Like, but wait, I want to sign that, right? And I'm so thankful that we did not get sucked into that. You know why? I went home. We went back to our home, and we're telling our family, our extended family, about our honeymoon. And my in-laws, and then, you know, a couple of people I knew, they're like, we got sucked into that too. And now we're paying for this timeshare unit that we never use. And we're like, oh, we're so thankful. Because if we had actually done that, if we had committed to paying for this this part of the resort, number one, we couldn't have afforded it. It would have been a financial strain on us. We would have been entangled in debt. We would have been sucked up in something that we never really used. And we're so thankful that even though it was so appealing at the time, by God's grace, we didn't get sucked into it. But that's what Paul is saying. That's the idea. He's saying, you know, this sounds really good, guys. This sounds really appealing. Maybe as insurance or something else, but this sounds good. And Paul is saying, you don't want to get sucked into this. You don't want to get sucked into this. The Galatians, in fact, were being tempted to get into some practices that would suck them back into death and sin and basically slavery to the evil one, the enemy. Some of us, as you read this, you might be thinking, wait, is this that serious? Is this that serious? We'll get to the how serious it was in the second step. But first, I want to just pause here and just kind of talk about how we need to toughen up our approach to following Jesus Christ. We need to toughen up our approach to following Jesus Christ. Please listen here, because I think this is very important for us and something that I don't really see a lot in Christianity today, and especially in our generation, where Christianity and following Christ there's some toughness in it. We need to toughen up our approach in following Jesus Christ. We must be careful not to get sucked back into the slavery of sin and death. It's sneaky easy. It's not like this, okay? I don't think this is good. This might happen, okay? But if it does, most of us will be smart enough to avoid it. It's not like there's going to be some great temptation that was just going to smack you in the face, right? Like, I don't know, it's just something that's so obvious. And you're like, oh, okay, I'm going to do it because it's so bad and wicked. Yeah, I'll do it. It's sneaky. It's something that deceives us. And we slip into it. We get sucked into something, and we don't know that we're stuck in it until we're stuck in it. It's really easy to go back to our before Christ ways of thinking, which will take us back to our before Christ way of living. Let me explain this in terms of the ups and downs of a fictional person named Harvest Henry. Okay, I'm sorry if any of you are named Henry. But I'm not referring to you. I'm referring to the, you know, ideal character in our church, Harvest Henry. Okay, so there's a diagram here that I want to show, and the ups and downs of Harvest Henry's faith. I want us to take a look at this idea of the gospel. The gospel, as we're talking about, is true freedom. It's true freedom, and this is actually something that an idea. It's not directly taken from this idea. Some of the writing of one pastor named Tim Keller, but the terms religious and irreligious are, and so I want to make sure I give proper credit to that. But the gospel is true freedom. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. It is true freedom. We'll actually get into the more specifics of this freedom as we go through chapter 5. But he also says, we also have to be aware that there's two other extremes on this continuum of our faith. The first continuum is irreligious. Irreligious is I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever. If I live in grace, then that doesn't. I can be forgiven at any time. If I'm forgiven at any time, then you know what? I'll just do whatever I want to do, whatever I please, because I know that God's going to forgive me. That's being irreligious. Sometimes that means you don't have a faith in Christ. And so there's nothing that dictates what you do and why you do it. Okay? Irreligious. I can do whatever I want. Now, when we look at religious, that's the other extreme. Oftentimes, that's called legalism. It's basically the idea, I must perform, or I must achieve to have favor from God. Okay. Sometimes for Christians, this is very sneaky because we know we're saved by the gospel of God's grace. But somehow, in the practical living out of our Christian lives, many of us will move towards religious, towards thinking that we have to perform or achieve after we get saved to earn approval or merit from God. Let's take the case of Harvest Henry here. Harvest Henry, before Christ, he has high standards for himself. He has high standards. He's kind of a performance-oriented person. He's kind of somebody who's always grown up trying to have to prove himself, and maybe who he got conditional love from his parents. You know, if you do well, Harvest Henry, then you know we'll give you money on your, you know, we'll give you a car when you go to university. If you treat your sister well, then we'll make sure that we give you extra, you know, we'll buy this thing for you. And so it's a conditional love. And he has high standards for others as well. But he's also somebody who's irreligious. He's somebody who basically, because he doesn't know Christ, he just does whatever he wants. And so perhaps he's someone who likes to sleep a lot, right? Maybe he's somebody who plays a lot of video games. Maybe he's somebody who has a girlfriend and kind of is sleeping around with her or doing sexually active with his girlfriend. And because he has no moral standards to uphold, he just is doing whatever he wants to do. Okay, so he has high standards for himself, and he's also irreligious. Now, let's say Harvest Henry gets saved. Praise the Lord. Harvest Henry experiences the true freedom of the gospel. And he's so excited. He realizes his sins are forgiven. And he realizes that now he's free. He's free from from guilt and shame. And he's free from perhaps his parents' standards on him. And he's free from these things. He has a faith, but it is an underdeveloped faith. Okay, it is an underdeveloped faith. And Harvest Henry, he still carries this idea that how God approves of him now in his living out as a Christian is by doing his quiet times, reading his Bible, praying. It's through serving in ministry and being active, maybe taking experiencing membership or ministry in his church and getting that free lunch. But also it's certain behaviors. No, now that you're a Christian, now that you are no longer just Henry, but you're Harvest Henry, now there's certain things that you're supposed to, like, well, you know, Harvest Henry does not listen to secular music. Harvest Henry does not, use curse words. Harvest Henry doesn't do this or that. And he thinks that that's how God approves of him. And he's on his own. He's on his own to try to do this. In fact, what's happened to Harvest Henry is he's slipped into becoming religious. Okay, so he used to be irreligious. He experienced the gospel. Now as a Christian, in his underdeveloped faith, he turns religious. Okay, I don't know. Maybe some of us can really know what this means. Know this process for ourselves. Let's take a look now at Harvest Henry's struggles. Now, Harvest Henry, he struggles. He struggles because now there's a failure to meet up to his own standards, and he worries as he's failing to meet his own standards, now God will not approve of him because maybe he missed a quiet time or two. Maybe he lets a curse word slip out every once in a while, or when he's driving on the toll and he gets cut off, he doesn't say it, but he definitely thinks it, right? And he might even do some physical action that communicates certain curses to that person. He's failing to meet his own standards. And so eventually, as he goes through many cycles of this, of trying and failing and then confessing his sins, what starts to happen is he gets discouraged. And he realizes, wow, Christian life is really hard. Wow, Christian life is actually impossible. And Christian life is really full of a lot of guilt. I'm ridden with this guilt. And so this starts leading to giving up. And eventually, Harvest Henry falls away. That faith, that freedom that he experienced in trusting in the gospel becomes something that he's tired of going back to. He's tired of failing. And that turns into being tired of trying to live for Jesus Christ, tired of trying to win God's approval by doing certain things. And what ends up happening is he ends up going back to his irreligious way of life. He goes back to thinking, well, you know, that Christian life was just a phase. that Christian life was actually too hard for me. And, you know, I'm just going to go on doing what I'm doing. And maybe he's going to be even worse than before, worse off than before, because maybe he's going to get another girlfriend. Maybe he's going to end up being bitter at the church or being bitter at Christ. And that just hardens his heart more. Maybe some of you know people like this. Maybe some of you here are like Harvest Henry in this way, or you're going through that exact struggle in your life. A lot of times, this is a struggle that comes in the transitions of our lives. I've seen this in many people. I've experienced this in my own life. But many times, our faith gets tested, and our understanding and our faith in the gospel that gives true freedom gets challenged in the different transitions in our lives. When we are moved from being a high school student and we enter university, many of you are facing this because maybe your parents made you go to church. Maybe you had a position as a youth in your church high school ministry. You had the respect of people. You knew what was right and what was wrong, and you struggled. You know, sometimes you were a hypocrite, but now you started university and you realize, wow, this is actually a lot harder than I thought. And there's all this freedom that I have to make other choices and to do other things that are a lot more fun. I have the freedom now to indulge in maybe sexual immorality, or maybe I have the opportunity to indulge in not going to class and these things that maybe before you never tried, but now you did, and now you're like, well, that was just a phase when I was in high school. Maybe some of us, when we start working, we move from university to working life. You know, in university, we experience Christ in a powerful way. We experience the freedom and the joy of having faith in Christ. And once you start work, what happens? You struggle. You struggle with materialism because now you're actually making money. And before, it wasn't much of a struggle because all you needed was, like, you know, your school uniform and a t-shirt and shorts, and you needed like 10,000 rupiah for lunch. But now you're dealing with a lot of money. You can eat wherever you want. You can buy whatever you want. You can wear whatever you want. And that starts eating at you. You start getting lonely because all you do is you go to the office and you come back home, you go to sleep. You go to the office, you come back home, you go to sleep. And you're thinking to yourself, man, if I just had that special someone in my life. You struggle. Maybe you get into some things because of your loneliness. Maybe an unhealthy relationship. Maybe you get into pornography. Maybe you're just isolated and alone, and it just leads to a bad mode of thinking. And we struggle. And we struggle with that enough, we think, you know what? University was just a phase. I'm willing to give that up now because there's so many other options now. Faith is not real anymore, and you turn to being irreligious. That happens in every faith. Trust me, when I think about it, when you move from being single to being married, same temptations, same realizations, same testing that you will face. When you move from being not having children to having children, the temptations are there. Every stage that the children go through, all the way to being an empty nester, those temptations will be there. Do you really trust in the gospel of true freedom? Or do you get tired of being religious? Do you succumb to the temptations of being irreligious because it's just easier? We're going to be tested. We must learn. Now, church, let me tell you, we must learn how to stand firm in the truth of our convictions. We must learn how to stand firm in the truth of our convictions. Paul stated this command in a lot of his letters. For example, 1 Corinthians 16:13. This is an awesome verse, right? Just let me read it for us. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men, right? Act like men. Be strong. He tells the church over and over and over again, men and women alike. He's saying, you know what, guys? You guys got to man up. You got to toughen up. You got to stand firm in your faith. Because that's part of what it means to be a Christian. Being a Christian does not mean it's all soft and fluffy and love and Hello Kitty and all this stuff. All right? Being a Christian means you have to be tough. Means you have to be muscular. Means that you got to exercise your faith. Means that you got to stand firm and dig deep and use your legs. Many of us are deceived in thinking that being a Christian is something that's easy when it is not. And if we think it is, we're going to get bowled over right away. Sadly, I see so many spiritual wimps with weak convictions, little character, and zero purpose in their lives. And I'll be honest, I struggle with that too. And what I want in my life and what I want for us as a church is I want us to move past being spiritual wimps with weak convictions and little character and zero purpose to be people who actually live out a muscular faith. We have to raise the standard. We have to raise the standard. Let's look at verses 2 through 4. As Paul exposes to them the fallout, the consequences if they do not stand firm. The consequences are followed if they do not stand firm. Let's read verses 2 through 4. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, You have fallen away from grace. Paul listed three very serious consequences that they faced. First, they would subjectively cancel the advantage of the cross. It's not that the cross, listen carefully now, okay? It's not that the cross has no effect at all anymore, okay? That the cross somehow has lost its power because of the kryptonite of like, our own sinfulness. That's not how it works, okay? We're not that powerful, okay? But what happens is that the benefits or profits of the gospel from a subjective point of view, from a personal, specific, individual point of view, are now negated if there's no faith in Christ. The end of a person's faithless decisions and actions can be the personal loss of the forgiveness and reconciliation that is accomplished through the cross. Now, second, they would unwittingly obligate themselves to the entire law. What would happen is if they took on one part of the law, what Paul says is you would obligate yourself to the entire law. Craig Keener, he's a New Testament scholar. He gives some background to this idea. And what he said is this: any Gentile convert was responsible. So anybody who was not a Jew, who decided to become a Jew, any Gentile convert was responsible to keep all 613 commands given to Israel on Mount Sinai through the law. Rabbis said that the law was a whole. One had to keep all of it. So, what he says is the rabbis in that day, they pinpointed 613 commands in the law. And if someone wanted to become a Jew, they had to not just commit to some of them or part of them, they had to commit to all of them. They're not like, well, I like the Ten Commandments and I'm going to pick the best five. They said, no. There's actually 613 commandments. Those are just the top 10. The converse is true also. Because it says in James 2, verse 10, now, it's not just a requirement to keep all the law. If you keep one, you keep them all. But also the converse is true. James 2, verse 10 says, for whoever who keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So not only does someone who converts to Judaism, do they have to keep all of the law, but it says if you break one of the law, you're actually guilty of breaking all of the law. Now third, they would effectively be cut off from Jesus Christ and His grace. In Paul's day, so now, wow, that's pretty high standard, right, Pastor Andrew? I mean, I wouldn't want to be a Jew. There's 613 laws that you got to follow. And so they knew that, okay? In Paul's day now, they knew that this was pretty hard, pretty stiff. So in Paul's day, rabbis actually tried to relax the law's strict demands. The result, so they tried to, like, make the requirements less somehow. I'm not sure exactly how they watered down the laws or they made them a little bit easier. But basically the result now, listen carefully, the result was that now people thought that they could actually satisfy God's requirements of the law. So they said, okay, the law standard is this high. There's no way we can meet that. So the rabbis kind of did some revisions. So, okay, it's right here now. Okay. Oh, yeah, I can do that. And so now somehow, people thought that if they met this requirement, somehow they were right with God. Isn't that human nature? Isn't that funny? They couldn't reach the standard. So they lower the standard, and they somehow ease their conscience in thinking that they can now meet God's requirements. Paul was blunt and somber in what he said. Basically, he said, in going back to the law, they, in effect, were cut off from Christ. They said they were severed from Christ, and they forfeited the grace that was extended to them. It's not like you're kind of like put on the sideline. It's not like anything. He said you are cut off. You are cut off from Christ. And the benefits and the grace that is available through Jesus Christ is no longer yours. Now, what we learn here is the condition of your faith in the gospel is an issue of highest importance. The condition of your faith in the gospel is of highest importance. We have to honestly assess whether we are attached to Jesus Christ or not. John 15, verses 3 and 4 says this. This is really interesting. I want to read this to you because just think about what Jesus is saying here now, okay? When you look at all of John 15, this passage about the vine and the branches, it's like Paul is almost preaching from this direct teaching of Jesus, right? He says this, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me." What he tells his disciples is, you know what, I've cleansed you already. I've made you clean just through trusting in me. By going to the cross, I'm going to go to that cross, and I'm going to die on that cross for your sins. And through that one act, you are clean and forgiven 100% past, present, and future. But you got to remain in that. You have to abide. You have to live in that truth. You have to stay attached to me. You see, your faith in Jesus Christ, your righteousness, your obedience, your security, your identity must be present tense. It cannot be past tense. It cannot be a faith that you had before. It cannot be a future tense when you're thinking, it's what I'm going to do later. It's what I will, how I will trust later. It has to be a present tense. And I know, I believe in the that salvation cannot be lost. I believe that God is sovereign in that. But what I see in the Bible, from our perspective, is that it is a present tense faith. It is a faith right now that you have. So we must ruthlessly dissect our decisions and actions and our hearts. Let's analyze what actually happens to Harvest Henry. I'm going to show another diagram here called a strength and conditioning of our faith. Right? We have to ruthlessly dissect our decisions and our actions and our faith.
The process here, okay, is you're learning what you believe. You're trying to figure out your convictions. You know, Pastor Andrew said we got to man up. We have to act like men and women of God. Okay, I'm going to learn that. And now we have to go through testing, through fire, through the trials, through temptations, through things that are going on in our lives. Now, there's two things that can happen. Okay, there's two things that can happen as we go through testing through fire. We can stand firm in Jesus Christ. That means trusting Jesus Christ for His grace, for His provision, for His strength, for His wisdom, His guidance. It's a complete trust in Jesus, right? Or we can trust in anything else. We can trust in anything else. And trusting in anything else leads to separation from Christ, right? Now, the question that we have to ask ourselves when we reflect upon our decisions and our actions and our thoughts is this. Did my response or thoughts reflect an accurate grasp of the gospel? An accurate grasp of the gospel. Was it an exercise of faith or was it an exercise and an action of my flesh? Was it something that I was doing, trusting in myself? Or was it something that was trusting in Christ's grace and provision and timing and providence in my life? Like I said, this is not something that, you know, it's like a huge decision. A lot of times, most of the time, This is in the small decisions that we make. And enough left turns, we're going to get lost. Enough times wandering away from trusting in Christ, we're going to be way off of where we ought to be. Let's go back to Harvest Henry. And let's say Harvest Henry finishes university. And he finishes university and he starts to work. Well, isn't that like, you know, I'm bless you. We have our commissioning service for graduates, HMCC. We're like, yay, we take the pictures, we post them on Facebook, we pray for you. And now Harvest Henry is now working in the real world, right? I don't actually like that term, but the real world. And he's working, and now the fire, there's fire every day. There's fire every day. There's the fire of, now what do I do with office politics? With people I don't get along with at work? Do I kind of hide away and in my shell and kind of be a closet Christian? Do I kind of just jump in on the gossip? Do I realize it's every man for himself? And if I'm going to make it up the corporate ladder, if I'm going to make progress in my own career, then I got to make sure that I make myself look good. What do we do? What does he do? That's the fire that he goes through. That takes, and then he has to make a decision. What am I going to do? Am I going to stand firm in Jesus Christ? Or am I going to trust in anything else? Harvest Henry is also lonely. He's thinking to himself, well, I'm lonely. What should I do? I want a girlfriend. I want somebody to be with me. I want to have this, you know, person that I can hang out with after work. Somebody I can be with all throughout the day. And right now I have nobody, right? I just post these things on Twitter and get no responses. What am I going to do? And so we kind of like test the waters a little bit. And then he thinks, you know what? Maybe I should go to some of these places that I'll meet more singles, right? More people that I can... I mean, at my I go to church, right? Harvest Henry goes to church. But I mean, come on. Those are church girls, right? I got to go somewhere I can find girls I'll like, right? So he goes to the place that with girls he'll like, and he looks for girls, and then, oh, hey, there's somebody. And he's trying to take matters into his own hands. There's no prayer. There's no criteria. Are they believers in Jesus Christ? Do they have the same purpose and vision in their lives? He's just going on, I just feel like I need someone to fill this loneliness, to fill the desires of my heart and my physical body. And they have a choice. Do I stand firm in Christ, Harvest Henry, or do you trust in anything else? I tell you, enough of these small decisions to move away from Christ, you'll find yourself very far away and severed from Christ. Now let's say Harvest Henry, Harvest Helen, they meet and they get married, right? He overcomes that stage of life. They get married, and now and they get married, they're so happy, they go through that season, there's some fires, and now like, oh, Harvest Helen is now pregnant. She has a baby, and now she has a baby, and there's a baby now in their picture. There's Harvest Henry, Harvest Helen, Harvest Baby, and Harvest Baby is causing, Harvest Baby is now the source of the fire, okay? Because now they're constantly fighting. They're constantly fighting because Harvest Helen is really tired, and she has these domestic responsibilities that she takes care of. And when Harvest Henry comes home, she expects him to help with those domestic responsibilities. But Harvest Henry chooses to watch TV. Harvest Henry chooses to hang out with the guys. Harvest Henry is busy at work and staying overtime. He's not really doing anything while working overtime, but he just wants to be away from home because there's so much stress and tension, and he's afraid of Harvest Baby. And so he doesn't come home. And so now there's these domestic responsibilities. And then there's the fire of financial tensions. Because now they're thinking, well, how do we take care of the baby? How do we pay for the hospital bill when the baby was born? How do we save up for this baby's education? And while they're in debt and all these things, and now their financial tensions start getting stronger. And that's a fire. And either they can choose to stand firm, Harvest Henry and Harvest Helen, choose to take responsibility, trusting in God's grace, trusting in God's provision, trusting in God's strength, trusting in God's wisdom, or they can trust in anything else. Harvest Henry can choose to stay home, can choose to be at work in the office until 9 o'clock at night. When he comes home, the baby's already asleep. Harvest Helen can choose to maybe immerse herself at home by reading books or watching watching Cinetron, or maybe maybe even getting into like kind of a flirtatious relationship over Facebook with somebody, and that's where she kind of feels that longing and of intimacy and things like that, and the loss of maybe her husband not taking that lead, or and that will lead to separation from Christ. Let me ask you, just think, put yourself in this position. What kind of situations do you find yourself when your responses, do your responses reflect an accurate understanding and faith in Jesus Christ? Let's look at the third point. We'll do this quickly, verses 5 and 6. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith through working, but only faith working through love. I'm going to end here. Paul mentioned two of God's provisions for believers to stand firm. First, they could trust in the ministry of the Holy Spirit within them. They could trust in the ministry of the Holy Spirit within them. Paul said that the Holy Spirit would enable Galatian believers to eagerly wait for the end of what believers hope for, which is final glorification. That's being united with Christ, being made completely whole, not struggling with sin anymore, and just worshiping God in heaven with Him. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22, this is in the New Living Translation, says this: "It is God who enables us, along with you, to stand firm for Christ." Stand firm for Christ. He has commissioned us, and He has identified us as His own by placing the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment, as the deposit that guarantees everything He has promised us. So what Paul says again and again and again is the way that we stand firm, God's provision for us is the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, a security deposit in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit confirms God's work in a believer's life. The Holy Spirit connects him to the Heavenly Father. The Holy Spirit continues this person's development of faith. The Holy Spirit counsels and guides him through life. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in those of us who believe in Jesus Christ. Second, they could be strengthened by their faith working through love. That phrase, faith working through love, is something I want to park on, because basically that phrase really means, is a single word that means to be actively developed, to be in operation or in action. Now this helps us understand this better, because basically Paul says is that what faith is faith is actively developed through love. Faith is in operation by loving. Faith is put into action by loving. By loving God, by loving His people, doing what God wants us to do. That's basically obedience. We obey God by loving Him with all of our hearts and souls and mind and strength. We love God and we love others as we love as we want to be loved. Paul says what really counts is not whether to be circumcised or not. It is this faith that is actively developed and in operation, in action, through love. So lastly, we must seize God's provisions for us to stand firm in Christ's freedom. We must yield to the Holy Spirit and exercise our faith obediently. Let me say that again. We must yield to the leadership and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we must exercise our faith to love Jesus, to love people in obedience to God. Let me just close out by revisiting Harvest Henry now and the strength and conditioning of faith. Now, this is the full cycle. We only saw half the cycle before, where this is testing through the fire, where we have to ask ourselves, did my response or thoughts reflect an accurate grasp of the gospel? And when we do stand firm in Jesus Christ, there's two ways that He does it, right? Two ways that God helps us is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who connects us and guides us and continues to work in us, as well as faith worked through love. That's a faith that is exercised and strengthened and put into action. And now it's no longer just a small, like a weak standing firm in Jesus. It is a stronger standing firm in Jesus. It is a more muscular standing firm in Jesus. And as that happens, faith gets stronger. Faith gets stronger. And that leads to freedom and enjoying the freedom in Christ. And it also produces testimonies. I'm not talking about, hi, my name is Andrew and I was a sinner. I was saved by God's grace. A testimony is, you know what? I experienced how God is faithful. I experienced God's grace again in my life, His provision in my life. I experienced it. And it is a faith builder in our lives. The reason why our faith is so wimpy and our faith is so weak is we lack these testimonies of standing firm in Jesus Christ in the fire and allowing the Holy Spirit to minister to us and actually practicing our faith through obedience and love and seeing our faith get stronger. So because we miss this, our faith never gets stronger. We never have testimonies.
Let's say Harvest Henry starts work. Let's go back to him.
Harvest Henry starts work, and he gets tempted. He doesn't really know how to figure out how to glorify God through office politics. But through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, through other provisions of Christ like community and mentorship, just the Bible and prayer, as he's led by the Spirit and all these things, he figures out the way to honor God. He figures out how to handle things with wisdom. He figures out how to handle things with integrity and character. And his faith gets stronger and experiences these testimonies of freedom, living for God and living in freedom, absolute freedom at work. Even though he feels bonded at work, inside he's free. Harvest Henry, he's lonely. He's tempted. But through listening to the ministry of the Holy Spirit that says, you are, your body is a temple of God. Women you treat with absolute purity. It follows the biblical model of what it means to be married and the kind of wife that he should pursue. And he yields to that. And he exercises self-control. He exercises denying his flesh from indulging in certain things. His faith gets stronger. He has a testimony. This is how God brought me and my wife together. We need to have those kinds of testimonies.
Here are life applications for today's message. These are situational applications. That means when you're in the situation, you got to apply it. Okay, so when you face these situations, it's just two questions. How must I be sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in situations that I will face this week? How must I be sensitive to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in situations that I will face this week? That means when we're in certain situations, that means listening to the Spirit. That means before you start that day, maybe you got to pray and ask, you know, go through the things that you're going to be doing that day and ask God for guidance, wisdom, sensitivity. Second question, how must I exercise my faith by loving God and loving others in specific ways in situations I will face this week? How can I live obediently? How can I really uphold loving God? How can I really uphold loving other people this week in the situations that I face? And instead of choosing the way of Christlessness, you choose Christ and you stand firm. Church, be sure you are standing firm in Christ's freedom. Amen? Can we all stand together?